So our reading from Matthew this morning comes from Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 68. Let's listen to the Word of God. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You've said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He's blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?" May God bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. So one afternoon, Charlie Brown and Lucy and Linus were laying down on the top of a hill looking up at the clouds. And Lucy said, "You know, if you use your imagination, you can see all sorts of things in the cloud formations. What do you see, Linus?" And Linus said, "Well, that cloud over there looks to me like a map of British Honduras on the Caribbean. And that formation over there looks like a profile of Thomas Aikens, the famous artist and sculptor. And those clouds over there look a little bit to me like the stoning of Stephen. I can even see the Apostle Paul standing off to one side." "Mm-hmm," Lucy said. "That's very good, Linus. And what do you see, Charlie Brown?" Charlie Brown sighed and said, "Well, I was going to say a horsey and a ducky, but I changed my mind." So this morning we're going to talk about clouds. Jesus once talked about a special cloud formation he called the clouds of heaven. Jesus had something very specific in mind when he said that. And that's what we're going to focus on for the next few minutes. And to help us better understand what Jesus meant when he talked about the clouds of heaven, we're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. You know, there's a lot of Daniel that often gets summarized in children's Bible story books. But Daniel was not written for children. In fact, there are a lot of very grown-up things in Daniel that are extremely significant and important for our lives today. And that's where we're going to focus. But before we get started, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. We thank you, dear God, for the words that you have given us in the pages of Scripture that can help us understand more about what you have in mind for our lives. We pray, dear God, that as we come around your word this day, that you will send your Holy Spirit of power and insight and truth and beauty into our spirits so that we can have the kind of eyes that can see the truth that you have set before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the most important thing to understand about the Old Testament book of Daniel is that it was written about a time when God's people were under severe oppression. They had been removed from their homeland and forced to live in a country called Babylon. And in that foreign country, they were under intense pressure to conform to the culture and religious practices of the native people. And it's against that backdrop that Daniel comes to us. It starts off with these four young Israelites who are hauled into the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar so that they can be taught the literature and language of Babylon. Their names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were given government jobs and they were assigned government names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was Abednego. And so right off the bat, these four young Israelites came into direct conflict with some dietary regulations. Their faith would not allow them to eat the Babylonian food that was put before them. They almost lost their lives, but God protected them, and they began to rise to positions of prominence on the Babylonian king's administrative board. So then, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar has this really strange dream, and everybody on the king's council almost got killed because of it. It was a strange dream about this gigantic statue that was made up of different kinds of metal, and then this huge boulder came along, smashed into the statue and busted it all apart, and then this boulder grew into a huge mountain and took over the entire world. Fortunately, God gave Daniel the ability to interpret this dream, and he not only saved the lives of everybody on the king's council, he grew to a position of even greater prominence. And then in the Old Testament book of Daniel, there's that famous story that many of you may be familiar with of how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into a fire. They refused to bow down and worship this giant statue idol, and they got thrown into a furnace. But God sent an angel to protect them, and they survived. Well, then in Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar has another strange dream, and because of that, he loses his mind. He's driven out and he becomes almost like an animal living out in a field, and he's eating grass, and his fingernails grow out to become almost like animal claws. And that happens until he acknowledges that God Most High is in charge of all the nations in the world. And then there's another story in Daniel about another king who becomes so arrogant that he ends up getting annihilated. And then there's another famous story about how Daniel was tossed into a cave filled with lions because of his prayer life. And that's sort of a quick summary of the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. But then we get to chapter 7 that Tori read part of just a few minutes ago. And in that part of Daniel, Daniel has a dream. Dreams seem to be kind of important in the book of Daniel. But if you stop and think about it, dreams have a prominent place throughout the Bible. You know, some important people in the Bible have some fairly important dreams. Abraham had some important dreams. Jacob had some important dreams. You may be familiar with the dreams a guy named Joseph had. And then there's the dreams of the Egyptian pharaohs. And that's just in Genesis. couple of years ago, when I had a stroke, one of the things the doctors wanted to find out was whether or not I had a condition called sleep apnea. And so I ended up having to wear this mask hook up to something they call a CPAP machine when I go to sleep at night. And early on, I remember the technician that fitted all that stuff on me said that I would very likely start having some very vivid and weird dreams. Well, I don't know really if that's ever happened, but I can tell you that I have never had a dream as strange and as weird as the dream that Daniel had. So he's asleep, and all of a sudden he sees the waters of chaos start to boil, and these four ominous looking beasts come out of the water. There's one that looks like a lion, and it's got wings like an eagle. And then there's another one that looks like this gigantic bear, and it's got these tusks and fangs coming out of its mouth. And then there's another one that looks like a leopard that's got four heads and wings all over its body. I don't know what kind of zoo Daniel went to that afternoon, but anyway, there's a fourth beast that's scarier than all of the other ones. It's got these iron teeth, and it's got horns coming out all over its head, and then in the middle of its head, it's got another smaller horn. It's got eyes all over, and it's got a mouth, and it starts talking very arrogantly, filled with pride. I, even with my CPAP machine, I have never had a dream like that. But anyway, Daniel's watching all this, and all of a sudden, there's these thrones, and then one who is very, very old, an ancient of days. And Daniel starts describing the glory of God. And in the presence of God, the beast dies. And then one, Daniel describes like a son of man. It means a human one comes on clouds of heaven and takes his seat beside God to reign as king over all creation for all eternity. And so now I can hear some of you thinking, what does any of this have to do with Matthew? I thought that's where we're supposed to be. In Matthew chapter 26 this morning. So to help us get at that, I want to mention a couple of phrases that we share in our American consciousness that bring up a lot of specific images and emotions. If somebody makes the statement, a date that will live in infamy, most of us here know what that person is talking about. It's not just a phrase, it's a specific point in history, December 7th, 1941, and it brings up a lot of imagery surrounding all of the events and circumstances of World War II. By that one phrase, all that happens. If I were to say something like 9/11, that brings up a whole other set of emotions and images, and it really doesn't require a whole lot of explanation. So if I were to say something like Emmanuel or Christ or Messiah or Lamb of God or Son of God, most of you here this morning would know what I'm talking about. Those are all titles that we use to talk about Jesus of Nazareth. It's very significant to note, however, that Jesus never used any of those titles when he was talking about himself. Jesus often sometimes acknowledged some of those titles, but he never used them. There is, however, one title that Jesus did use when he talked about himself. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Here's one specific reference where he did that in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in Matthew 26, Jesus is betrayed, he's arrested, he's hauled off to stand trial, at the house of the high priest, a guy named Caiaphas. Now, it's the middle of the night, and trials are supposed to happen in the daytime. And if it is a trial that could result in somebody being put to death, there is supposed to be at least the testimony of at least two corroborating witnesses. Having a fair trial is the last thing on the minds of those religious leaders in the house that night. They mean to hang a death sentence on this Galilean preacher. So when they can't get adequate testimony, Caiaphas, the high priest, takes matters into his own hands. I'm going to put you under oath before God, he says. I want you to tell us right here, right now, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, you say so, but it's really not what you think it means. But from now on, you're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, simply because the length of time and the cultural differences between first century Palestine and 21st century America, we've lost a great deal of understanding and appreciation about the first century Hebrew relationship with their Bible. Most every first century Hebrew, especially first century Hebrew religious leaders, had what we call the Old Testament completely memorized. Screen time had not melted their brains yet. And so when Jesus made that statement, it echoed and reverberated completely through that chamber that night. All of those religious leaders knew exactly the kind of claim that Jesus was making about his identity. And first century Jewish readers who read Matthew's gospel understood the kind of claim Matthew was making about Jesus' identity. Jesus was claiming his status as the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. And according to Daniel, and by correlation, he was labeling his opponents as the beast. And in Daniel chapter 7, the beast dies and the Son of Man reigns forever. So how does Jesus do that? Well, there's another phrase in our shared American consciousness that brings up a whole other set of images and emotions. It was uttered by another dreamer on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial back in 1963. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "I have a dream." And so to this very day, anytime anybody says that phrase, there are a whole set of images and emotions that really don't need to be explained. Well, in 1957, Dr. King was unjustly put in a jail cell down in Alabama. And while he was there, he wrote a sermon that he later preached. And just a little bitty part of that sermon, he said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that." Jesus fully understood that the only way he could bring light into this present darkness was to become part of it and to give himself to it. And so he let us spit on him and smack him around and beat him up and nail him to a cross and physically kill him. We did not, however, destroy Jesus. He overcame the beast. He rose from the dead, and he ascended on the clouds of heaven. The thing is, there are still beasts around. And anywhere you see injustice and prejudice and oppression and violence and hatred and greed and abuse and neglect, you see the power beasts still have, because that's the weapons they use. And they're really good at it. Jesus has won the victory, but there are still battles to be fought. We cannot, however, fight the beast with the kind of weapons that beasts use, because they're too good at it. And so Jesus has said things like, if somebody smacks you on the side of the face, let them smack you on the other side of the face. If somebody steals your coat, give them your shirt. If somebody makes you put a heavy backpack on and walk a mile, go 2 miles, offer them a drink of water, and ask if they have any prayer requests. But Jesus didn't just tell us what to do. Jesus did it himself. Jesus did it because that's what it takes to kill the beast. Jesus gave himself in forgiveness and love. And he told the beast, get off my cloud. And he invited people like us, even with all the kinds of beast we tend to harbor in our own lives, to come and join him, to be his people, and to see the kingdom come among us. Let us pray. Mighty God, holy Lord Jesus, in the power of your Holy Spirit, you walk with us every single day, and you want to help us slay the beast that vies for our attention and keeps us from knowing the hope and the glory and the beauty of your heavenly kingdom. Lord, you won the victory for us, and you are there each and every day to help us fight the battles. Help us to truly understand how those battles can be won, and teach us what it truly means to be your holy people. We ask in your precious name. Amen.